Why don't you look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And right in the middle of the, well, let's begin at the beginning of verse, speaking of the Antichrist and what he's going to do when he comes during the tribulation period. And it says, in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this and we saw that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to be able to perform all kinds of miraculous things. Things that will get people to believe that he is God. And the people that begin to follow him, we are told here in verse 10, the reason they follow him is because they refuse to believe the truth. They refuse to come to Christ for salvation. Therefore, they begin to follow that which is a lie. And it says here in verse 11 that when they do that, God is going to send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie even more. We call that God's judicial work in a person's life, whereby they have rejected Christ, and because they have rejected Christ, God works in their heart and makes it so that they cannot come to Christ. What it's saying is that if a person just rejects Christ over and over and over again, they can reach a point in their life where God no longer offers them salvation. I don't know when that is. I don't know when a person gets to that point, because God's grace is great. It's unfathomable. And God gives us all many more chances than we deserve to be part of God's family. But clearly, there are passages in the Bible that say, look, if you hear the gospel and just continue to reject Christ, God can shut the door. And that's what those verses are talking about. And he says the end result of God shutting the door, the end result of them rejecting God, is condemnation. The Bible says you continue to reject Christ, you can reach a point in your life where the only future that you have is an eternity in hell with no other chance of escaping. But for the Christian, our path is different. If you have received Christ as your Savior, your path is different. If you have reached a point in your life where you've come before God and said to God, look, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And right now I call upon you to save me from my sin. Your path will be different. This past Wednesday night, I met with Edie's son, Eric, and his fiance, Megan. And I met with them for premarital counseling. And before we got into the meat of premarital counseling, I wanted them to know, look, if you're going to have a great marriage, you both need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And on Wednesday night, they asked Christ to come into their life and save them and change them. And what an awesome thing that is. And it's now their desire to begin to live for God. And what a great change that can have in their marriage. When you do that in your life, your path is different. Your path will never be the same. And so Paul talks about the path of those who have rejected Christ. And then beginning in verse 13, he begins to talk about the Christian who have not rejected Christ, who has not rejected the truth, who has not faced God's judicial judgment, who have not looked at an eternity of hell because they have rejected Christ. And he says here three things about the Christian, three things that we need to take and live out in our lives. And the first is this: grasp the depths of salvation. grasp the depths of salvation. Verse 13 and 14, he talks about this, and I want us to read again verse 13. Notice that little word, but, that marks a contrast. So he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen to those who reject Christ, but New International Version, very first word is the word but. But for those of you who have received Christ, here's what's true of you. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Lost are headed for condemnation, but the Christian, the child of God, God has amazing things for you. And though you may be hated by the world, though you may not be understood by this world, God has amazing things for you. In fact, he's already done amazing things in your life, and he has amazing things for you ahead. Do you know that God was at work in your life before you ever breathe a breath? Before you ever existed, God was already working in your life. And for this, you should be thankful. And notice the first few words here. We ought always to thank God for you. He's speaking of the Thessalonians, and he's saying, look, we ought always to thank God for you. Why? Because God reached down in their lives, and God saved them. If you have received Christ, God reached down in your life and he has saved you. Saved us from condemnation. Think about that. He has saved you from an eternity in hell. He has reached down into your life, and though you don't deserve it, though you were headed in your own direction, God reached down into your life before you were ever born, and he chose to save you. I think that's worth an amen. Amen. I think it's worth a great amen. Amen. Paul says we ought to be thankful for that. The word thankful, the word ought here, is a word that suggests that someone is financially indebted to someone else. And it is a word that means that you are now under an obligation. And it came to mean in the Bible that it expressed necessity or to be obligated to someone. So the word we ought to or the word we must can be used here. He's saying, look, because God saved you, we must, we ought to, we are indebted to God to thank God because you are now Christians. Certainly if we thank God that someone else is a Christian, we ought to thank God that you are a Christian if you have received Christ. And Paul says, look, this thing began far before you ever breathed a breath. Notice, we ought to thank God always, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you. You know, sometimes people get into a heated debate over this whole issue of what part God plays in our salvation and what part we play in our salvation. Now, I want you to know the scripture's pretty clear. God does it all. God reached down into your life before you were born and he chose you. The choosing of God is a word that means that he picked somebody out. And God picked you out. Think back when you were in grade school, maybe you were going to play kickball. Or we used to play dodgem where you'd throw the ball at each other. I hear these days you can't do that because someone's afraid of getting hurt and sued. But we used to do it and we always aimed for the head. And we used to have fun doing it. And sometimes, you know, people got hurt, but we always used to say, if there's no blood, don't worry about it. When we used to play those games, I remember playing those games, and I always kind of waited to see who was going to pick me or if I'd even be picked. Do you know God loved you so much, he picked you? And it didn't have anything to do with how good you were. It didn't have anything to do with you know, you being a great person. In fact, God chose you when you were a sinner, and he picked you out. And that's what he's saying here. Look, God chose you. He chose you to be saved. He loved you that much. And he chose you to be saved, notice, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that no one comes to God unless the Holy Spirit works in their heart and works in their life. The Bible says no one comes to God unless God draws them. You know what that means? That means that no one is here this morning by accident. You're not here by mistake. God has been working in your life, and God wanted you here this morning for a reason. It was no accident. And God did that before you were ever born. And it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want you to know this morning that what I say has no value unless the Holy Spirit takes what I say, takes it to your heart, and begins to bring that truth to life in your life. It is not the ability of the preacher that's changes a life or transforms a life. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life that changes them. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying God chose you from the beginning to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The word sanctify has the idea of God working in a person, dedicating them to something or working that holiness in a person's life. Causing them to completely belong to God and be completely pulled away from the work of Satan and the work of sin in a person's life. It is the idea that the Holy Spirit's at work in a person's life, causing them to repent of their sin and causing them to turn to God. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11 says that the Holy Spirit is at work in unbelievers, helping them to understand what righteousness is and what sin is and what salvation is. And he's drawing men unto God. And that is what the Holy Spirit has done in your life if you have received Christ as your Savior. He regenerates, he indwells, he baptizes a person into the body of Christ. But I want you to notice it's not just that, but notice at the end of the verse, it says, and through belief in the truth. I fully believe that no one is saved because they were chosen. In fact, there's not one single verse in the Bible that says anyone is saved because they were chosen. But I want you to know this morning, you cannot be saved unless you are chosen, unless God picks you out. Notice salvation is a result of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and then notice, and belief in the truth. A person must respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and they must believe the truth. The Holy Spirit comes and he works, and the result is, and the thing that needs to happen is, you need to receive that work, and you need to believe the truth. No one is saved unless they believe the gospel. There must be a point in your life where you come to that place in your life and you realize that all your religious activity will do nothing for you. That going to church, belonging to a church, giving money, praying, I mean, it doesn't matter what you do, you need to come to a point in your life where you realize that will do nothing. The only way that you can have a relationship with God, the only way you can be sure of heaven for all eternity, is to believe the truth. In fact, in John 1:12, he says, look, you need to believe, but you also need to receive. And both those words are really talking about the same thing. Believing the truth is receiving Jesus as your Savior. The truth is that there's only one way to heaven: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the truth that Paul is talking about here. That is the gospel. Paul's saying, look, unless the gospel is preached to you, and unless you respond to that gospel by believing the truth, you cannot, you will not be saved. And all of that is the work of the Holy Spirit as He works in your life. You know, we really need to grasp the depths of salvation. How about you know, a number of years ago, it is now 27, 28, 29 years ago. Me and the best man at my wedding, and I've told you the story many times, some of you may not have heard it, we went to the end of my hall, sat on the steps that would lead to the fifth floor, and we would pray every day. We would pray that God would lead us the right person to ask out, the right person to date, and ultimately the right person to marry. Now, I did not know, but as we were praying those things, God was at work long before we ever prayed them. And He ultimately led Connie into my life. And I did not know it at first that God was leading Connie into my life, because I almost never asked her out after our first date. But God was at work. I thought she was a nut. And after 27 years, I realized I was right. And it's been the funnest 27 years of my life, but I got her back on April Fool's Day. I went and picked her up from New York, where she was helping her mom, and Maritza helped me out, and I put a head in our bed. And it is the freakiest looking head you ever want to look at. It had hair and everything on it, and next, I put it on her pillow with some pillows below that to look like a body, so that when she went in the room, she would scream and holler and go running. And she did exactly as planned. She went in the room and saw that head and ran out of the room and was screaming, and I was standing on the steps laughing. And that was for 27 years of April Fool's Day that she played on me. But I want you to know this morning, the greatest thing that ever happened in my life was salvation. The second greatest thing that ever happened in my life was marrying Connie. And God was at work in both of those things long before I ever knew it. Long before it. And God is at work in your life even many times when you don't think it. You know, when all the clouds are around, you think everything's horrible. God is at work in your life. I wonder, are you thankful? You know, when I see people get saved, it's so exciting. I invited Connie into the room so that Eric and Megan could tell Connie. And I said, you know, when you get back to your mother's house, you need to tell your mother, who is Edie, Eric's mother, you need to tell her what you just did. What an exciting thing it is when you get saved, when you come to that place where you trust Christ as your Savior. I wonder, over the years, do you get over that? Do you get over the fact that God has reached down into your life and saved you? Say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, okay. Paul's saying, look, grasp the depths of your salvation. These people are following the Antichrist. These people have been blinded by God. These people are headed for condemnation, but I want you to know God was at work in your life far before you were ever born. In fact, way at the beginning, God was already working your life to pick you, to choose you. And then when you were born, the Holy Spirit began to work in your life so that ultimately you would believe the truth of the gospel and be saved. What can be greater than that? To know that you're moved from condemnation to an eternity of heaven with God. Grasp the depths of your salvation. When you look around at this world and you see this world and how evil and wicked this world can be, and you realize that you are part of God's family, you ought to be thankful. And you ought to just sit back and say, God, You've done something for me that I can never repay. You've done something for me that I can never thank you enough. God, you're awesome. God, you're great. How great it is that you saved me. That's what Paul's doing. Notice that again, that word but. He's making a contrast. He's saying, look at all that God has done for you. But I want you to notice also that that's not all that God did for them. Because he's got something even better in the future. Or as part of that. Notice verse 14. He called you to this through the gospel or through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which he called you to salvation was through our gospel. What Paul means is that as we preach the gospel to you, God was using that in your life to bring you to salvation. The way we come to salvation is through the preaching of the gospel. And that is what I just did. I just shared the gospel with you. Paul said that he uses that in people's lives. In Romans chapter 10, Paul also writing the book of Romans says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that in verse 13. That if you will respond to the gospel as the Holy Spirit works in your life and you call upon Christ to save you, God will save you. But then he kind of takes that further and he asks this question. How can anyone call upon God if they haven't heard? And then he says, how can anyone hear unless God sends someone? And Paul's really arguing for preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with our family and friends. You know, they're not going to hear it unless we go. And how can they call unless they hear it? Paul says, look, through the preaching of the gospel, you came to Christ. Notice that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called you to be saved, but he also says, look, that is a past thing in your life if you have received Christ and you are sitting here, but there's something that's going to happen in the future. The unsaved person is headed for condemnation. He says, I want you to know you are headed to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Share in the glory of Christ. Glory means splendor and honor. It has the idea of weight. And if you look at Christ, he is worthy of our glory. He is worthy of our honor. But we need to understand that we will share in that glory. When we get to heaven, we're going to share in the glory of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Compared to the person who rejects Jesus Christ, who will face the condemnation of God for all eternity. We need to grasp the depths of our salvation. Some people say, you know what, I hope just to make it to heaven. I want you to know there's far more. There's far more than just making it to heaven. For all eternity, you're going to share in Christ's glory. Notice, secondly, this morning, we need to stand firm and hold on. Stand firm and hold on. Notice verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. The lost were part of the group that turned away from the truth. They had professed Christ, but when tribulation came, when false teaching came, they turned away from the truth. What he's saying here, since you are saved, since you are born again, since you are a child of God, what you need to do in these days is stand firm and hold on. Stand firm is a verb that literally means simply to stand. Speaks of stability, speaks of being steadfast. I take medicine for my back, one of them, that kind of makes me shaky sometimes. So sometimes I fall into the arms of Connie by accident. This is saying, look, be unmovable. Don't be like unsaved people who move away from the truth. Stand strong. Now remember, the Thessalonians were going through all kinds of persecution. They were being killed by those in the city of Thessalonica. They were being beaten by them. They were being attacked by them. Paul says, look, in the midst of all this, you need to stand firm. Don't fall away. Stand firm. Don't be easily shaken. Notice verse 1 of this chapter. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposedly having come from us. He said in verse 1 and 2, he says, look, I don't want you to be shaken by some kind of information you hear that they said came from us. Don't be shaken. So he comes back to this thought at the end of the chapter and says once again, look, stand firm. A number of years ago, a philosophy came out called evolution. Evolution, I want you to know this morning, is not scientific. Simon and I were talking about this the other day. And he's a scientist, and he often has debates with people over these issues. They get in a lot more depth than I will this morning. But basically, it is a philosophy. It is a belief about how you and I got here, how we transitioned from the first amoeba to you today. And Simon, in debating this with someone, argued very accurately this argument. He said, look, the reality is, and I'm going to use my words, not his words, but they'll be similar. If they're not, Simon, just holler. He said, the reality is, if you believe in evolution and I believe in creation, we both believe these things by faith. Evolution is no more scientific than creation is. For something to be science, it has to be proved in a lab, and you can't prove evolution in a lab. So I believe in creation by faith. The evolutionist believes in evolution by faith. But I want you to know, when that philosophy came about, it shook the church. It caused people to get afraid that somehow Christianity is going to get lost in science. So they came up with theories like the day-age theory or the gap theory to try to equate the Bible with evolution. And I want you to know, we never had to do that. We simply need to accept the Bible as is stated, that God created the universe in 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. What Paul is saying here is, don't let information that you receive shake you from the truth of God's word, shake you from the truth of the gospel. In fact, notice the next thing he says here really kind of builds on that. He says, hold on to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or preaching or by letter, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Hold on to those teachings. Word hold on means to hold something strongly. It means not to leave from it. If we were using it literally, it would be seizing or grasping something. To take custody of it, arrest it. Here he's talking about holding on to the truth, the teachings. Don't wander from them. Kind of same idea as standing firm. Hold on to them and don't let go of the truth by following something that is false. There are so many false teachers, so many false truths in our world that we see all the time people who profess Christ kind of wander away and follow those things. Paul says, don't do it. The word teaching here is a word that literally means tradition. And it refers to something that has passed down. The Bible speaks of three kinds of traditions. The first is the tradition of the elders. That is in Matthew 15. And I want you to know that is a false tradition because it does not agree with the Word of God. The second is the tradition of men in Colossians chapter 2. That also is a false or wrong tradition because it follows men. Tradition that Paul is talking about here is the gospel message. He's talking about the truth of God's Word, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, the rest of the Bible, that has been passed down ultimately to us. That is the only true kind of tradition because it is the Word of God. They needed to persevere, not quit. They needed to hold on to the biblical message, and that is exactly what we need to do today. To make sure that we don't allow false teaching pull us away from the Word of God, pull us away from the truth of God's Word. And then I want you to notice the third thing real quick, down in verse 16 and 17. We need to pray for encouragement and strength. Not only for ourselves, but for every other believer we know. Since we're saved, since we're standing firm on the truth, notice, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Paul now offers up a prayer for them that they would stay in the center of God's will, that God would encourage their heart and God would strengthen them. I want you to notice something here. In verse 15, he said, look, stand firm, hold on. And then we get down to verse 16, and what does he say? Verse 16, 17, I'm praying that God will do that. Stand firm, hold on, but you know what? While you're doing that, I am praying that God will work in your life so that you will stand firm and you will be strong. If you're going to do that, we need the first thing. Notice, he prays that God would encourage their heart. Isn't it so easy to get discouraged? I don't know about you, but for the last few months, when I turn on the news, it's discouraging. And it's all the more discouraging even than it usually is. And we see all kinds of things that are exact opposite of what Christians want to see happen. And you look at that, and it can be very discouraging. There are things that can happen in our lives that discourage us and cause us to want to quit. So Paul says, look, I'm praying that you would be encouraged. The word encouragement is a word that means that you're calling someone to your aid. It's a word that is used of the Holy Spirit. And if I could say it this way, what Paul is praying here is he's saying, look, I am calling upon God that He would come to your aid and He would encourage you. He would help you. Help you do what? Notice the second one, be strong. Praying that God would strengthen you. The word strength literally means it's something that is immovable. Stand firm. I'm praying that God will do that, that you will not be movable. You would be strong. They needed the strength to do what God had called them to do. They needed the strength to be what God wanted them to be. So Paul says, look, be strong, but at the same time, I am going to pray that God would strengthen you. There is a vast difference between those who have responded to God's word and those who have rejected it. And every day of our lives, we ought not to be saying, you know what, I'm in heaven because I responded to God's word. No, you couldn't even do that if God didn't give you the ability. Every single day we ought to be thankful for what God's done. You know, we complain because our car is not as good as someone else's car. We complain because our house is not as good as someone else's house. We complain because our health is not as good as somebody else's health. We complain. I think sometimes we complain just because we want to complain. And we look at our lives sometimes and say, you know what, I really got it bad and nobody has it as bad as me. And we sought to sing that song. You know that song? The title is, Woe's Me. My life is so miserable. I want you to know if everything in your life was a wreck, if there was not one single good you can think of in your life to be happy about, to be thankful about, You ought to sit back and thank God that he changed your eternal destiny when you came to Christ. You ought to be thankful that God loved you so much that he was willing to reach down and save you. Grasp the depths of salvation. Realize that you need to stand firm on the truth. You need to hold on to it. And realize you can't do it unless God's at work in your life. So pray for God's help. Pray that God would work in other lives that they would stand firm. Why don't we do that right now? Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful that you reached down into my life. And Father, it is sometimes challenging to deal with this world when you don't feel the greatest. But how awesome it is that when we have nothing to offer you, you still loved us. How awesome it is that you demonstrate your love for us while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, help us to never get over the joy of our salvation. Help us, Father, to realize all that you have done for us. And Father, give us the strength to stand firm. Give us the strength to hold on to the true teachings of the gospel. Father, we do pray for your encouragement, and we do pray for your strength this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.